If you're visiting with us this morning, we are traveling through the Gospel of John. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to John chapter 3. We're going to be beginning with verse 22. We'll be wrapping up the chapter this morning. But to give you a recap, and again, if you are visiting, we want to encourage you to go back and listen. All of our messages are online. They're archived online. So you can go through and listen either through the archived audio. This morning, we're not doing video. The internet was down when we got here this morning. So we will not be doing video this morning. But as soon as we get that resolved for next week, we'll be back up on that. But the audio will be there. So everything up to this point will be online. So you can kind of keep up and see where we're coming from and where we're going with our studies. But to recap, last week we saw Jesus as he continued his teaching. Remember when Nicodemus came to him at night? And so he was teaching Nicodemus, but he was also teaching the disciples and others that were around him. And he was revealing to them that you must be born again in the Spirit, which is by faith, not of the law. Remember, Nicodemus was all about the law of Moses because that's all he knew. That's all he taught. And so it was about faith in Jesus Christ. And the foundation was being laid in the message that he was giving them at that particular time. And he was going on through it throughout the entire chapter here. We saw so many things about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how it was laid out. We saw that he gave the full picture of who he is and how he was with the Father in heaven in the beginning and then descended to earth to dwell among men. We took note of his language speaking that while he was on the earth, he also stated in the present tense that he was in heaven. And this statement shows us again that God is not bound by time. We have a finite mind, a finite world. We're bound by time in the world that we live in, but God himself is not bound by time. And Jesus is, he was, and he is to come. But in the spiritual realm, he just is. He exists. He lives. And he exists in all aspects of the present and the future. We looked at the scriptures in the Old Testament regarding the fiery serpents that were sent because of Israel's rebellion. And that whole picture was more of a foretelling of Jesus being lifted up on the cross, because what was going on in that particular time is Israel had been delivered from Egypt, but yet they were complaining and they were grumbling because they didn't have the food they wanted. They didn't have the water that they felt they needed. They felt like God wasn't providing for them the way he promised. And because of their discontent, he sent fiery serpents, and many were bit, and many died because of their rebellion. And they cried out to the Lord in repentance, and God told Moses, he said, take a bronze snake and put it on a pole and lift it up, and all who look upon it would be saved from the serpents. And Jesus said, as our study last week, he said, as it was with the serpent that was lifted up, so shall the Son of Man or the Son of God be lifted up. And he was lifted up on the cross, and those who look to him are saved. This was the real declaration of salvation to man, and Jesus makes it clear that only through him can man be saved. There's no other way to the Father. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other door. Jesus made it very plain. He's the door. He's the way. He's the light of the world. And only through him can salvation come. And we know that God's plan of salvation was in his heart all the way from the beginning. We read that in Genesis and a couple of other scriptures that we read last week. That from the very beginning, it shows us how much God loves us. That even though he created the world and knew that man would fall, because in his foreknowledge, he knew everything that was going to happen. And even knowing that, he had a way for us to be redeemed back to the Father. And we saw that true love isn't true without sacrifice. That's true with our relationship with God, his relationship to us. He sacrificed his Son, and that's the way he showed his love for us. When we enter into relationships with each other, there's sacrifice, there's suffering in relationships. It's who we are. But without the suffering and without the pain, we don't need that there needs to be sacrifice made, and we don't really understand the fullness of what a true relationship is. It's not going to be perfect harmony all the time. There's going to be differences. There's going to be things in our lives that we grow together through. But even more importantly, when we come to the Lord and we come to accept that we have to go through things in our lives in order for us to understand that he made the sacrifice for us, and these things reveal Him to us as we go through difficult times in our lives. We're called to choose. We're called to choose life as it presented as it is presented to us through Jesus Christ. And we're also called to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. We're supposed to be walking out our faith, not sitting on it. It reminds me of the old show Happy Days. Y'all remember that old show? Some of you do, some of you don't. But the big phrase in there was, just sit on it. You know, just sit on it. That was kind of their derogatory phrase. Well, sometimes Christians just sit on it. They accept Christ, they pray a prayer, and then it's over. They don't live a life. They don't follow through with understanding, growing in the Word. And that's what we're called to do, is to not sit on our faith, but walk out our faith and live our faith. And this week we pick up in verse 22 of John chapter 3. Our title this week is, It Ain't Over Till It's Over. Father, we ask that You will bless Your Word this morning. Open our ears to hear and let us understand Your truths. As we study Your Word, we dive into it, we feast upon it, and we grow through it. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 3, verses 22 through 36. After these things, Jesus and His disciples came into the land of Judea, and there He remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he was with you beyond the Jordan to whom you have testified. Behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him. Verse 27, John answered and said, A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Verse 30, He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. So here we see Jesus gave the plan of salvation. He gave the gospel of Jesus Christ Himself in what we studied last week. He laid it all out. John 3:16, the most quoted, most memorized verse in the Bible, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And that's the foundation verse or foundational verse of everything. And He built around that as He was speaking to Nicodemus, and He was building all this up in the message. But this week, as we pick up in verse 22, we see now the focus kind of shifts back for a moment, back to John the Baptist. And we know from our previous studies that John the Baptist came testifying about Jesus. His whole call on his life was to prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. It wasn't about John. It was about John's call. And John was obedient to his call. And we're going to see that as we go through these verses. So we see here in verses 22 through 24 that Jesus and His disciples came into the land there. Now Jesus had already been baptized by John. The Spirit descended upon Jesus as a dove. John declared Him as the Lamb of God. We saw that back in chapter 1. Now, He remained there. Jesus remained there in the land of Judea, and He was baptizing. John also was baptizing in the place of Aenon near Salem. There was much water there. And it's kind of interesting. One commentary that I was reading on that, you know, a lot of people just try to overread or overanalyze things. Well, you know, why was he at this particular place? Well, the Bible is pretty clear and pretty simple. Well, there was a lot of water. You know, you baptize where the water is. You can't do it in a little bitty puddle. And so He was baptizing there because there was much water there. But Jesus and him were not together. Jesus was in a different region and he was baptizing there. But people would come still to John and he would baptize because he had not yet been thrown into prison. Now, something that I believe we need to notice here is that Jesus and John are in two different locations, and at first glance it may seem a little odd. I mean, think about it this way. John knows who Jesus is. He recognized him because he was told, the one whom when he's baptized and comes up, the dove will descend upon him. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. John knew that this was coming. John knew who he was. So the question is, why is he not with Jesus at this point? If he knows who he is, he's declared who he is, but Jesus now has moved on here and he's baptizing here and John stays back here and is baptizing here. Why are they not together? Why is he not traveling alongside as one of his disciples? And also, why is he baptizing at all? The Lamb of God is here now. You would think, well, his call is done. He's introduced Jesus. He doesn't need to be baptizing anymore. But we have to remember in one of our earlier studies that we saw John was called and appointed in his role as preparing the way. That's what his call was, preparing the way. And even before he was born, this call was placed upon him through prophecies to Zechariah, his father. The angel said, this is what your son will be, this is who he will be called, and this is what he will be doing. And so it was all foretold to the parents of John the Baptist before he was even born. And then the prophecy, when he was born, he came forth and did exactly as he was called to do. And he was set aside in the desert until his ministry was to begin. Now, we're not told if his ministry would be over or not before he was arrested and put into prison. We're not told anywhere except in that one passage we just read, because he had not been put into prison, he was still doing this. But we don't know if he was foretold that that was going to happen to him. We don't know what he was told or not regarding that. The scriptures don't give us that clarity. But it's obvious that from John's perspective, that it ain't over until it's over. He's still alive. He's still on the earth. He's still called to do what he was called to do. His mission wasn't done yet. And so he was going to continue on. So we see his character, and we see that he was willing to complete and go on to complete his assignment and do all that he was called to do. That was what John's purpose was, and he wasn't going to quit until somebody told him he had to quit. And we see the same attitude with the disciples as the writing of our scriptures. We see all through the apostles. We see even with Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21 through 26. He said, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean the fruit of my labor. Yet, but what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and being with Christ, which is far better." But he goes on and he says, "Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know I shall remain and continue with you for all of your progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." So Paul had a desire to depart and go to be with the Lord. See, we are recording something. It's coming back to me here. Using my own words against me. I see how it is back here. But the point here is that Paul knew his call. When he met Jesus on the road to Damascus and he was converted, the entire life of Paul was changed. It was reversed, complete 180. He was going this way against the church. Now he's this way for the church. And so he's going and he's doing. And his heart, though, because he was so close to God through Jesus Christ, his heart was to be with God in heaven, to leave this world. Because he knew that to depart from here means that we live with Jesus in eternity. But he says, that's my desire, but I know what the need is. The need is for me to remain. The need is for me to complete the call of what was placed upon my life. And so Paul went forward and continued that. So we see his heart to remain and finish the work that God placed upon him to do. John the Baptist is no different. I believe that both of these men and all the founders of our faith, if you will, the apostles, disciples, all the stories that we read in the faith, they have the same element of conviction. They have the same attitude of their heart. This is what I'm supposed to do. And David even said in one of the Psalms, he said, my soul burns within me. If I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, if I'm not completing, everything burns within me because I'm not following through. I'm not sharing. I'm not doing as I'm supposed to do. And so we have to have that heart. And as ministers of the gospel, which we all are because we're believers, we should have that same heart. Now, in regards to John and Jesus both baptizing, we have to remember that John's baptism was a baptism to repentance. There's a very key thing here. He was baptizing them into repentance. In other words, what was going on is he was saying, listen, I'm preparing the way for the Messiah to come, but you need to be ready when he gets here. Prepare your hearts to repent from your sin. And so he would baptize them into repentance. And he was pointing them to Jesus. But Jesus, his baptism, when he was baptizing now, was a baptism of salvation. He was the Lamb of God. Those that came from John, who had already been baptized into repentance, were now coming and being baptized into salvation. He was being baptized into himself. We looked at this scripture before, but remember what Paul said to those in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. It says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we've not so much heard that there was whether there was a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, well, we were baptized into John's baptism. And Paul said to them, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who is Jesus, who was to come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard that, they were then baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So the baptism that Jesus was doing was not the baptism of repentance. Jesus had just given us the gospel. He had just laid it all out in the previous chapter. And then when he was now baptizing, he was no doubt saying to the people, do you believe in me? As I baptize you, do you believe in me? And if you do, then I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as he told his disciples to do in Matthew chapter 28, 19. He told them, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Understanding this, we see that in John's ministry, there were still that would come, many that would come, that were still needing to be, to understand they needed repentance. So John was still continuing the same ministry he had. Even though Jesus was here, there were still people coming to him. There weren't as many, because a lot had already come now, and now they're moving on and they're following Jesus. But many would still come, and he would baptize them, preparing their hearts through repentance to send them on over to where Jesus was. Now, you've repented. I baptize you in this repentance. Go. Meet the one. Meet the Lamb of God. Understand who he is. And then they can be born again by faith in him. So we move on to verses 25 and 26 of John chapter 3. And he said, then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified. Behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. So we see a dispute arising. We see arguments beginning here. And it's not surprising. The Jews at that particular point were always looking for a way to bring strife and confusion to the believers of Jesus and to Jesus himself. All through, you'll see through the Gospels, the Jewish people would come and they would try to debate with Jesus. They would try to trip him up by the law, usually. They would bring up the law of Moses and try to trip him up in that. And that's what they were doing here. They were bringing this issue of purification. And they were debating over it. There was an argument going on about this. Now, purification in the Jewish culture was big. It was a huge thing. They were very, very ritualistically operating in purification. And so they would try to do everything they had to do according to the Mosaic law in order to be pure as people should be. And we'll read that. We're going to study and look at that just a little bit. In Numbers chapter 19, I've got three different sections of this chapter. I encourage you to go and read the whole chapter because it's all completely flows together. But I broke it up a little bit for this morning for time's sake. But I do have a little bit I want to read. In verses 1 through 6 of chapter 19, we see that this is the law that was given regarding purification to the Jewish people. It said, "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, 'This is the ordinance of the law which the Lord has commanded, saying, Speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer without blemish, in which there is no defect, and on which a yoke has never come. You shall give it to Eleazar the priest, that he may take it outside. He'll take it outside the camp, and it shall be slaughtered before him. And Eleazar the priest shall take some of its blood with his finger and sprinkle some of its blood seven times directly in front of the tabernacle of the meeting. Then the heifer shall be burned in its sight, in his sight. Its hide, its flesh, its blood, its offal shall be burned. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet and cast them into the midst of the fire of the burning heifer.'" Now moving down to Numbers chapter 19, verses 9 through 10, it says, "Then a man who is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and store them outside the camp in a clean place. And they shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the water of purification. It is for purifying them from sin. And the one who gathers the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until evening. He shall be a statute forever to the children of Israel, to the stranger who dwells among them." And then one more passage, jumping forward a little bit more in verses 17 through 19 of Numbers chapter 19. He says, "And for an unclean person, they shall take some of the ashes of the heifer, burnt for purification from sin, and running water shall be put on them in a vessel. A clean person shall take the hyssop, dip it in the water, sprinkle it on the tent, on all the vessels, on the persons who were there, or on the one who touched a bone, or the slain, the dead, or a grave. Then the clean person shall sprinkle the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, and bathe in water, and at evening he shall be clean." Now this was the law of purification. It was given to the Israelites through Aaron and through Moses, and it was part of... You can see as you go through Numbers in particular, all of the Old Testament early scriptures, we see the laws that were given to them. Now we know as believers today that those laws were given not for salvation. The Jews didn't understand that the law was not given to them to save them. It was given to them to let them realize that they couldn't measure up to God's law on their own. They needed a mediator. And that's why the sacrifices were always offered in the Jewish culture, was the blood of the lambs, or the blood, in this case, the ashes of the heifer and going into the water, was a symbol of purification because they couldn't do it on their own. And so nobody could live up to the law. The only one that lived up to the law of Moses was Jesus himself. When he came as a sinless, perfect man and lived the entire law without sin. Therefore, he completed and fulfilled the law, and it's through him that our salvation comes, not the law. And that was what was going on here. Now, the Jews here were still living in the law. So they would come and they would bring these arguments about purification or whatever it might be. And again, they practiced these laws practically and ritually. Now also, I want us to remember, back in John chapter 2, you remember when Jesus performed his first miracle? He turned the water into wine. Well, what he did, he had them fill water pots of stone. There were six water pots. John chapter 2, verse 6. There were set there six water pots of stone according to the manner of purification. Those stone jars were for this very purpose of the law that we're talking about. And they contained about 20 to 30 gallons apiece. Now we also know that Jesus confronted the Jews regarding purification or being clean when they were upset because the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. And you remember that whole story. They were upset. You know, your disciples don't clean themselves before they eat. They shouldn't do that. In Mark chapter 7, verse 5, it tells us this: "Then the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, or the law? But they eat bread with unwashed hands.'" Now Jesus gave them a scathing answer in verses 6 through 13 of that chapter. I encourage you to go read that. And he made it clear in verses 19 through 23 of that same chapter that a man isn't defiled about what goes into him, but the fleshly things that come from his heart is what defiles a man. In other words, the sinful nature of man is going to rise up within us, and the words we speak, the actions that we have, the things that we do is what defiles us, because it comes from the root of a sinful heart. And it's only through Jesus Christ that that root can be killed and we are born again, and now we live in the spirit realm, not in the flesh realm. Now, we don't know what got this dispute started regarding purification, but my guess is that the discussion came about because of the baptisms that both John and Jesus were doing. I'm guessing that what was going on here is that somehow they represented, or they felt like that these baptisms were representing or replacing the ceremonial washing for purification, and that offended them. And that's where probably this argument came from. What we do know is that in Jesus, all the rituals, all the traditions of men add up to nothing, because in Him all things are already complete. He fulfilled the law, so it's already complete in Him. So the rituals and all the different things, the traditions of man, they don't mean anything anymore. They're not meant for us. We're meant to have faith in Jesus Christ, not in the works of the law. But I believe that that's probably what they were upset about. Also take note here that in verse 26 that the Jews weren't just trying to debate tradition. That was where they came in the door and they brought this argument of purification. But what they're up to is a little bit more cynical than that. Actually, it's far more cynical than that. They were trying to put John the Baptist against Jesus. They were trying to drive a wedge between them. They were trying to say, well, wait a minute, you know, I mean, look at this. You were baptizing all these people and they've all left you. They've gone over here to Jesus. Doesn't that just make you mad? Doesn't that just bother you that you're losing all your followers? And they were trying to drive a wedge there. And what that would have done, had that worked, it would have been in the area of pride, by stirring up John's pride. Had he fell into that trap of pride, he would have then been undermined, and it would nullify his entire message. It would nullify the message that it's not about me, it's about Jesus. It would nullify the message that I'm not the Christ, He's the Christ. And so that's what they were trying to do. Is that if they could discredit John, then they could say, well, look at John. He's just a prideful man anyway. Surely he's not the one that can then bring forth and show who the Messiah is going to be. So that was their purpose. That was their point. If they could make him jealous that people were leaving to follow Jesus, they would disrupt the entire introduction of what John gave, that this is the Lamb of God. But we see John's response in verses 27 through 29 of John chapter 3. He said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear witness with me that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before Him. And he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. What a beautiful response that he had to this people, or this group of people that was trying to disrupt and bring strife. He took his place. Number one, as a servant. I'm called not to be the Messiah, but to introduce the Messiah. I'm called not to do anything except prepare the way of the Messiah. And he took his place as a friend of Jesus. And he let them know that he's overjoyed because Jesus is here. And he's excited to see that Jesus' ministry is beginning now and will begin and go for those next 3 years while his ministry is coming to a close. I want to interject here that no minister, no ministry should ever be viewed as anything greater than Jesus himself. If you ever have a church group, if you ever have a Bible study, or if you ever have a teacher, if you have an evangelist, you have someone on TV you watch, whatever it may be, if they're getting more attention than who they're supposed to be giving the attention to, then there's a problem. Because it's not about them. A pastor, a preacher, a teacher should always humble themselves and say, it's not about me, it's about the Lord. I am just preparing your hearts to understand what God is teaching through His Word. Look to Him. And that's why here at Calvary Chapel we study the Bible verse by verse and chapter by chapter, because we want to know the full counsel of God, number one, and we want you to be able to go and read it and study it for yourself. Because I truly believe that our job, or our role as believers, is to know what we believe. So we study God's Word. We read it. We understand it. We grow in it. We come to church. We read it. We study it. But I don't want you to hear my words and walk away and feel confident that I knew everything I was supposed to do and did everything right. I want you to go and study it yourself. Because I believe that the Holy Spirit is what gives us wisdom. And as you study, you're going to know if you hear something that's not right or not. You're going to hear and say, that didn't sound right. Something's not right here. But for those who draw attention to themselves and take away from Jesus, that's wrong. We also saw in our study, when we did our study in Hebrews, even the angels, the ministers of God who are sent to do what God calls them to do, they are subject to Jesus as well. They don't hold authority over Jesus. We saw that whole study in Hebrews where Jesus is above the angels. Jesus is above the law. Jesus is above Moses, the prophet. Jesus is above everything. And He should be recognized as such. Should never be about the man. Should always be about God. And a true minister of God's work should always point to Jesus, not himself. A friend of the bridegroom. And see, we know that in the Scriptures, the church is known as the bride of Christ. And Jesus is the groom. And so He's going to come for His church and He's going to take us home to be with Him. But as He uses His terminology here, a friend of the bridegroom, you know, He's a friend of Jesus. He's not Jesus. He's not the groom. But He's a friend of the groom. And what does that leave it for us? That leaves for us, we're friends of God. Because we're believers. We accepted Him. John 15:14-16 says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give you." And what better Father's Day message, if you will, can you receive out of except these Scriptures right here? Jesus Himself came and He spoke the words of the Heavenly Father. And when we study the Word of God and we believe in Jesus and we are in relationship, not in religion, but in relationship with Him, we're in relationship with our Heavenly Father. And our Heavenly Father is going to be far greater than any father figure we've ever known or anything in our own personal lives. We all have different backgrounds there, but whatever it is, God is far better Father than anything that we could have in this world. And Jesus came declaring the words of the Father. James 2:23 says, "And the Scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." Now some here this morning may say, well, that seems awful, you know, just casual to be called a friend of God. How can you just claim to be a friend of God? I can't claim anything except what the Scriptures tell us. And according to the Scriptures, through Jesus Christ, believing in Him, we are friends of God. And what a blessing that is. We're not alienated anymore. We're not separated from God. We're in relationship with Him. When we believe God and trust Him and we commit our lives to Him, we truly are His friends. And like John the Baptist, our joy is fulfilled in Him, not in ourselves, not in our works, not in what we're doing. Now, I am blessed to be a pastor of this church. I'm thrilled that God has called me for whatever reason He did. I don't know. But He said, "This is what I want you to do." And I said, "Okay, I will go." But I am more blessed because He shows up and His Word is true and it's all about Him. And that's where we're going to keep it, because it should never, ever, ever change from that message. It's always about Jesus. We also come to the point of understanding that in our work, in our ministry, or in any other aspect of our lives, our flesh should be dying and our spirit should be living, and He should be living through us. As John said, more of Him and less of us. And that's not something you can just turn on a light switch and decide to do. That's not something you're just going to wake up one day and say, you know what, I'm going to be like God today. I'm not going to be like me. Unfortunately, we don't have the power within our flesh to change ourselves. But what we do have is the Holy Spirit that lives within us, that as we study God's Word, He declares to us, reveals to us those areas of our lives that He wants us to change. And as He works in those areas, and sometimes it's painful because we don't want to see the ugliness in ourselves. I don't like to look in the mirror and see the ugliness. And that's both physical and spiritual. Because I used to be a handsome young fella. But I don't see a young fella anymore. You know, and you look in the mirror and you say, whoa, what happened? You know, there's others in the room that have the same problem. We're not calling any names this morning. But the fact is that we're supposed to be looking into the mirror of the Holy Spirit and to the mirror of the Word of God. And when we look at that, and then it opens our hearts to say, God, this is who I'm supposed to be, but I'm so far from You. I'm over here. I don't feel I can ever get there. And God says, you can't get there on your own. But because I sent Jesus, He's done it for you. Believe in Him. And then He starts to work in us. And then our personalities, our anxieties, our hearts begin to change. Do we ever completely get to be like God while we're on this earth? No. I think the closer we get, though, the better for everybody around us, including ourselves. Because it does cause us to be more like God in our relationships. And it changes us and we become more loving instead of less whatever and less fleshly. But verses 30 through 33 of John chapter 3, this is what He says. He says, He must increase, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what He has seen and heard, that He testifies, and no one receives His testimony. He who has received His testimony has certified that God is true. As we mentioned earlier, Jesus is above all. He's above all things. He created all things. We see that in John chapter 1, verse 1, and as it flows through the very beginning of that chapter. But Jesus is above all. And John confirms that in this point here. What Jesus has seen and heard from the Father is true. And we know that Jesus always does the will of the Father. And it says in verses 34 through 35, as we continue reading here, it says, "For He whom God has sent speaks the words of God." And Jesus said throughout the Gospels, if you go in through and read them, He said, "I am here and doing the will of the Father. I'm not here on my own. I'm here to do what He called me to do." All the way through, Jesus knew what His calling was. He knew He came. He came to be the Lamb of God. It was told to Him. Well, he was God, so He knew anyway. But even John the Baptist prophesied and said, "This, behold, the Lamb of God." So we know that Jesus knew His ministry. He knew when He came, His ministry was going to be to die. And yet, that's the will of the Father. Remember in Gethsemane, and He was praying, and His human side was under a tremendous amount of stress. The human part of Jesus Himself was on His knees, and the stress was so great, it said that He sweat as drops of blood. And there is a study that has said that there is a type of stress, a stress on the body can actually produce sweat of blood. I believe that's exactly what happened to Jesus. I don't believe it was hypothetical. It was a very literal thing. He was under stress, and He said in His prayer, "Father, is there any other way? Yet not my will, but Your will be done." He came to do the will of the Father. And He goes on to say, "God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand." Now it's interesting here. The Greek word for measure, as we study this, is metron. Metron. And by implication, what it means is a limited portion. So in terms of what He's saying here, God does not give the Spirit by measure, or He doesn't give the Spirit in limited portion. He's saying that God speaks through Jesus. Jesus speaks only words of the God the Father, and His Word is not limited in portion. It's full. It's all we need. And it's as we need, there's more available. He continues to pour Himself into us through His Word. It's not limited. For all who believe, we can receive the fullness of God without limit through the Word spoken through His Son. That's who we're called to be. That's who you and I are called to be. To be in that relationship and to receive the fullness of God in our lives as that fleshly part of us dies and as it's peeled away like an onion, layer by layer, not all at one time. As we grow in Christ, things come off of us in our flesh. We're walking more in the Spirit and more of Him is revealed to us. Because it's given to us without measure, without limit. And it's all spoken through His Son. We read in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and the first part of chapter 3, 3a, it says, God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, he says in verse 2, has in these days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, to whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. Now, this is Jesus representing God the Father. It says here that He's the brightness of God the Father's glory. Jesus is the brightness and the reflection and the express image of God Himself. That's who He is. That's why He is in fully in God. That's why He came to draw us close to the Father through Himself. Because what He says is, He even told His disciples, one time I think it was Philip that said, you know, show us the Father and then we'll believe. And He said, have I been with you so long and you still don't get it? You still don't understand? If you see Me, you see the Father. Because I and the Father are one. We are together. We are in one relationship. And everything that Jesus did, He expressed the brightness of God the Father. The very image, the express image of God the Father's person. And upholding all things by the word of His power. God's word sustains all things. God's word is all truth. And so when you understand that, you see the fullness of what He's saying here about who He is. It also says in Colossians 2:9, it says, for in Him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead is seen. Ephesians chapter 3:19, it says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So as we see these verses, and we know that the Bible is its best commentary, we know that as you study the full counsel of God, and you read the Old Testament, the New Testament, verses here, verses there, and you study it all together as a whole, it all points to Jesus, who He is, what He's done, and the fullness of the power in the Father of why He came and His purpose for being here. And that purpose is for us to receive Him and to receive the fullness and the full knowledge of a relationship with God the Father through the Son. Now verse 36, John chapter 3. He says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Remember, Jesus said, and we studied it I think two different times here in these last few studies, He is the only way. He's the door. He's the light of the world. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He is the only avenue. And this is something that we have to understand. A lot of people may look at this and say, well, that sure is closed-minded. That's so closed-minded. How can you say He's the only way to heaven? There's so many other religions. There's so many other things out there. But to not believe what Jesus said is to call Him a liar. And you can't claim to be a believer of Jesus Christ if you don't believe everything that He said. And what He said is that I'm the only way. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And yes, it may be closed-minded, but what else did He say? He said, narrow is the gate that leads to righteousness and leads to the Father. But wide is the gate that leads to destruction. So we have to study the Word and choose what we're going to believe. This verse is very self-explanatory. And it takes us back to what we studied before in Deuteronomy 30:19. It says, choose life. Remember in Deuteronomy it said, here today I've set before you life and death. Therefore choose life. Well, this is what Jesus is telling us in His Word. He sets before us life and death. Life is believing in Him in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Death is to reject Him. Choose life. And when you do, you'll have an abundant, fulfilled life because you'll be right in relationship with the living God. God has spared His wrath on the believers. He spared His wrath on the church because the church is His glorious bride, which we studied earlier, and He's the bridegroom. And you are the church as believers of Jesus Christ. This building is not our church. It's a church building. Well, actually, it's a school. But for us, it's a church building on Sunday mornings and on two Wednesdays a month. But you're the church because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, then you're the church. And you and I working together in completion, following through with what God's called each of us to do and walking in obedience to our call is what makes the church work. Well, you may say, well, but look how bad the churches are these days. There's so many people that are backbiting and fighting and arguing and bickering. And then they make it all about money and they make it all about this and that. And I don't want to go to church and be a part of that. Well, neither do I. That's not what we're called to do. But the reason that those things are happening within the body of Christ is two. One reason is because some of the people in that congregation are not believers. Now that's scary to think, but you can have some mega churches and not have a lot of believers in it because they haven't submitted to Jesus Christ. They come because they go to church and they go, this is what we do and this is why we do it, and that's fine. But the point I'm making here is that without the relationship with Jesus Christ to the Father, then the purpose of going is a fleshly purpose. And if you come to church to offer your ideas, to offer your way of how it should be done, and it's going to be my way or the highway, then you're going to have conflict. And that conflict is what brings division in the church. But what brings peace and harmony in the church is when those who come to the church body together and they're walking in obedience to the call God's placed on their lives. They're not trying to do somebody else's job. There are some people that will come and say, I sure didn't like the music. I could do a lot better job on the music. There's some that come in here don't like the teaching. I could do a lot better job. And I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of people that can do a lot better job on the teaching. I know there are. But that's not why we're here. We're here because God appointed me to teach. He appointed others to lead worship. He appoints others to do children's ministry. He appoints others to do hospitality and gifting. And all of these gifts are given. And when we walk in the gifts that we're given in obedience to those, we walk in harmony with one another. Because we're not crossing over and stepping on each other's toes trying to accomplish something that's not our place to do. That's why Paul wrote in Corinthians, I believe it was in Corinthians, when he said, the church is like the body. If all were like the hand, then how could anything walk? If all were just a foot, then how can anything be done with the hands? If all were just a voice, then how can anything be done this way? You can't have the full body of Christ operating effectively unless everyone is operating in where they're called to operate. And that's why I encourage you here. This is who we are as a church, a body of believers. You are the church coming together as corporate worship today. What I encourage you to do is get into your prayer closet. Seek the Lord. Find out from Him. First study His Word. Know the Word. Understand the Word. Know what it means in your own life. Walk in that and ask God to reveal to you your giftings and your talents. It may be more and way beyond your natural abilities. Your natural abilities aren't what's going to accomplish what God wants to accomplish in your life. He will use those, but He's going to give you abilities and the way to do what you need to do because it's going to be done through Him and not in your natural way. And so as we come in that attitude and we come in that heart, then we're working together and we have peace and we have joy. And we don't have the conflict and we don't have the divided church because this group didn't like this and so they go and talk to each other and decide they're going to leave because of this and that group. And we see that happening all the time and it's a shame. It's a shame because that's not how God put it together. We're to walk in an attitude of praise, attitude of thanksgiving, in an attitude of sacrifice. And it's not about me. It's about God. It's about Jesus. And it's about us in the sense that He did it for us. Now He wants to do it through us. He uses people. He uses people. It was said once that pain comes through relationships. And that's true. People wound one another. But it's also been said that healing comes through relationships. That's why we're here, to reach out to one another, to encourage one another. There are many here who are going through struggles. There are many here who are going through difficult times. We as a body of believers need to be reaching out to them and encouraging them, because we have the Spirit of God within us, and we should not be thinking about ourselves, but for those around us. So we need to choose life, but for those who do not choose life in Jesus, God's wrath is already upon them. Remember, we studied earlier, I think it was last week, that the world is condemned already because we're in a sinful place. This world is a sinful world. And Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. He came to save those from a condemned world. And so, understanding that, God's wrath is already stored upon the individuals who do not receive Him, because they are choosing to reject the truth and they choose to walk in sin and stay in that place. And that's a dreadful day when that stored up wrath will be brought forth for all of those who reject Him. It's a dreadful day. The reality should stir us more and more that we should know Him more, number one. As believers, we should know what we believe. We should study His Word. We should be in relationship with Him. But it also should be that we share Him more, because we know there are many that don't know Him. This alone, the wrath of God stored upon those who do not believe, we should be sharing the Word and encouraging them. Come along, understand, grow, accept Jesus Christ, know who He is, so you are saved from that condemnation. And remember, as it was with John the Baptist, the call upon your life ain't over until it's over. And we've talked about this before. As soon as we pray and accept Jesus, it would be nice if He just swooped us away. You know? I accept the Lord. Whoop, I'm gone. I'm with Him now forever. That'd be a wonderful thing, wouldn't it? We wouldn't have any more pain, no more suffering to deal with, all these things. But He chooses to leave us here for a purpose. And the purpose is not for us to just sit. We're not supposed to just be sitting on our faith. Our purpose is to be sharing our faith. Our purpose is to be living our faith. Our purpose is to be ministering one to another, to reach out, to encourage, to let people know that there's hope in a fallen world. That's why we're left here. So to pray a prayer at some point in our life and then move on with our life as though that's it, it's done. It's not done. That was the beginning. Now we're walking. Now we're growing. Now we're understanding. Now we're learning. That's a never-ending process as long as we live in this tent that we call the fleshly tent. But our spirit is growing, and soon we're going to be with Him forever. Whether it be through the rapture and He comes and takes the church home, or whether He takes us physically home through sickness or through death, or in my case, it may be old age. Whatever it is, however He chooses, the appointed time is there, and we need to be prepared to choose Him now. It ain't over till it's over. I encourage you this morning to be willing. First, be willing to accept Him if you haven't. Second, if you have accepted Him, be willing to follow. Be willing to serve. Be willing to choose life. And also be prepared. And how are you prepared? You're prepared by studying His Word. You're prepared by seeking Him through prayer. You're prepared by submitting to Him humbly and saying, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. Next, we need to be consistent. We need to be consistent in our walk. We need to continue to walk out what we believe. Now, we're going to have moments where the flesh come in and we do something stupid. Yeah, we are. All of us are going to do that because we still live in this fleshly tent. But the greatest thing about that is when we fall, is the door is right there open saying, okay, step back up. I'm picking you up. I'm cleaning you off. Repent from what you've done and move forward and don't remain in that unrepentant state, because that's a bad place to be. It's an ugly place to be, and it's a painful place to be. So we need to be consistent. We need to be humble. We need to remember it's not about us, it's about Him. We need to remain in faith walk. We need to remain in the fact that it is humility that we come to Him in repentance. And it's in humility that we walk out the call that He's placed upon our life. And lastly, we don't quit. Don't quit. It ain't over till it's over. And I know that's not proper English. I, when I sent that title, matter of fact, I first had the title, "It Isn't Over Until It's Over." And I sent that over to Yvonne to do our bulletins, and I pondered on it. I said, that just don't sound right. And so I called her and I said, "I want to change the title if you haven't done it yet." And I said, "I know this is going to go against every grain in your body because of her language and her ability to speak properly and mine not. But I said, it ain't over till it's over. We got to put that in there." And, you know, she loved it. And I'm thankful for that. But it ain't over till it's over. And we need to continue to walk out what God's placed in our life. And the wonderful, wonderful aspect of it is that He does the rest. He finished the work that He started. He's faithful to complete the work that He began in you. And He won't quit. He's not one to hang up the hat on us. He's an active God, He's a loving God, and He's an interacting God. And He is with us now, and He wants us to walk with Him. Father, we come and we just submit these thoughts to You. We submit this message to You this morning, and I pray for those who have ears to hear, let them hear, Lord, how important it is that we move beyond religion and move into relationship. How important it is that we understand that Your Word is a living Word, sharper than any two-edged sword, cuts down to the bone and marrow, and it reveals the sinful nature, and it cuts it away, and then it brings healing. And that's what we want, Lord. We want to be free from the sin and free from the world and be walking in relationship with You. And we just thank You for who You are, and we thank You for the love and the heart that You had to have the plan from the beginning to redeem us back. And I pray this morning that for all would have ears to hear, let them hear this morning and receive You. And I'm also going to ask this morning, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but if there's anyone here this morning that has never taken that step, that has never reached out and said, "Father, I recognize myself as a sinner. I recognize myself as one who I can't stand before You as a righteous person, because my self-righteousness is as filthy rags comparison to Yours." And that's what the Word tells us. If there's anyone here this morning who's never actually come to that place in their life to say, "I need Jesus instead of myself," and humble myself before Him and confess to Him that I have sin in my life, "I need You, and I accept You, and I believe You as the Word says that You're my Savior, You're my Redeemer, and You're the Lamb of God, You're the one that I choose to believe. Your blood on that cross covers my sin, and I accept it and I receive it in the fullness of who You are." If you pray that prayer this morning, if that's on your heart, I want you to just take that, and I want you to receive that. I mean, just receive salvation from the Lord this morning just by believing in who He is and what He said He came to do. And if you have prayed that prayer this morning, I encourage you to share it with someone next to you, or share it with me. When we're done, come share. I've got some, you know, we want to follow up with you. We want to make sure that we're encouraging you. And so, Father, I just pray for those that may have prayed the prayer this morning. I pray that if no one did, that those here that are believers, Father, I ask in Jesus' name that You encourage them this morning and let them know more about who You are, and let them know that You're active in the middle of a difficult situation that they may be going through, where there's pain, there's suffering, there's hurt, there's woundedness. Father, I pray You will reveal Yourself to them in the midst of that, and let them know that You're right there with them and You're willing to carry that burden for them in the midst of that difficult time. And I ask, Father, that You will do that right now in Jesus' name. And we just love You and we praise You and we glorify Your name and we thank You, Lord. Again, we come as a thankful people, a humble people, and we come praising Your name. And we love You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.